my phone.
Come on, John.
That was the fellowship.
That was the longest fellowship break in history, I think. All right. Anyway, so we had a little Bible charades. It was fun. We won, but that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. Yep. And then we had our... Yeah, that's right. Serve the hungry. I was concerned. I remember I said, I hope we have enough people to actually do the food packages. And we had 15 people show up to do that. So Andy was like, what should I do? I don't know. You know, but he kept busy, too. It was great.
Awesome. Good job, Andy.
So our last sermon from the book of Judges is now. So let's turn to Judges. We'll be starting in Judges 13. We've seen these themes come up again and again. God's discipline when we turn away from Him, turn to idols. His patience and His mercy. The fact that we desperately need a Savior. And also the need for godly leadership. A little side thing there. Josh asked me, I think it was yesterday, so what have you learned from studying Judges? I said, that's a really good question. My answer was, I learned how ridiculously merciful and patient God is with us as sinners. The fact that He never actually judged them, except arguably in chapter 20, in the very end of Judges, is amazing. But that's the thing. Now, we're just saying hard-fighting soldiers, right?
Yeah.
Right? And the person we're going to look at today is Samson. Do I even want to talk about a hard-fighting soldier? Do I even want to encourage Samson as a soldier? You know what I'm saying? So it's kind of an ironic song to sing before we look at Samson. Our theme passage, when the prince of Israel take the lead and when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. All right, so brief review from last week. We're looking at Jephthah. Remember we talked about that cycle? They sinned, they get disciplined, they cry out to the Lord, and God sends them a Savior. True, but as we said, in the book of Judges, it's a cycle, but it's really more of a downward cycle, right? Because they're getting farther and farther into sin. So this time, when they fall into sin, you know, God's basically like, no, I'm done with you. Right? Because they're not just worshiping Baal. They're not just, by the way, it's Baal. I know it's Baal, but whatever. Baal. Good enough. Not just Ashtoreth, but they're worshiping Aram's god, Hadad, and Sidon's god, Eshmun, and Moab's god, Chemosh, and Ashtart. Ammon's god, Milcom, and the Philistines' gods, Dagon and Moloch. It's disgusting. So God sold them into the hands of the Philistines. And the question is, would God save them this time around? All right? And God says, nah, I'm through with you. I'm going to hand you over to them. Would God hand us over to our enemies? We thought about that, and the answer is, yeah, that's right there in the Bible. He would do that. And after 18 years, before they kind of cried out, 18 years, they finally cried out to the Lord, and God said, remember that? I'm done with you. No, I'm not going to come rescue you anymore. It's like the parents whose kid is into alcoholism, and at some point, it's tough love time, you know? No, you can't come home. Whatever happens to you on the street, happens to you on the street. Very tragic when parents do that, but sometimes that's what they do. But then, surprisingly, they actually repent on their own. And they say to God, all right, God, do with this what you want. All right, we admit it, all right? They hit rock bottom. And then they actually got rid of the idols. Amen. First time in the entire book of Judges, the people got rid of their idols. So God says, all right, one more time. And He sends Jephthah. All right? So that's pretty cool. A very patient and merciful God says, okay, one more time. He sends Jephthah. Jephthah, not your ideal savior, right? Makes that foolish vow. He says, whatever comes out the door of my house, if you give me victory over these Ammonites, whatever comes out of the door of my house, I will devote to you. And he comes home, and guess who walks out of his house? His one and only child. So one thing we learned from that last week is, if God asks you to do A, B, C, I'm sorry, if we say to God, if you do to me A, B, C, I'll do X, Y, Z, God says, no, it doesn't work that way. All right? If God asks you to do it, just do it. All right, so that's Gideon. I'm sorry, that's Jephthah. Now we're going to look at Samson. Now, of all the judges in the book of Judges, Samson is the key figure in the book of Judges, other than God. All right? And so that's why, although Oscar already did a sermon about Samson, and about 40% of what I'm going to say is just repeating what Oscar already said. All right? I really want us to take the time, because there's been Ehud, Deborah, Gideon, Jephthah, you know, and they've been going further and further into sin, all right, that downward spiral, and now they're in sin again, so God sends the Philistines, all right, to judge them, and then he sends Samson. God's people are at their lowest point there in Judges 12 and 13. And at that point, God sends a savior. His name is Samson, who was the most flawed of all the judges, but also the most clear picture of the Messiah. Very paradoxical. We're going to see that. All of these judges serve as saviors and therefore as prefigures of the Messiah. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit, all that sort of stuff. But of all these judges, Samson by far creates the most filled out picture of who the Messiah is. You could practically write the biography of Jesus from Samson. So one thing we're going to have to kind of struggle with is, why would God use this blatantly out of control sinner as a model for the Messiah? Why would God do that? But then I thought, well, maybe that's the whole point. You know? Maybe that's the whole point. You know, the worst example is the one God chooses to use, because like it said in Romans 6, at just the right time, when we were powerless, God sent a Savior. At the nick of time, when we had reached the bottom of that spiritual downward spiral, God sent a Savior. When we needed Him most and deserved Him the least, that's when He sent a Savior. When we were dead in our sins and by nature an object of wrath, God, who is rich in mercy, sent Jesus and made us alive with Christ. So as I think about it more, it kind of makes sense in a strange way that the most precise picture of the Messiah, certainly in Judges, but maybe in some ways, well, that might be, Moses is the most accurate picture, but nevertheless, that it was somebody as flawed as Samson. So just think about that. Maybe I'm wrong. But as we come into Judges 13, Israel is dead in their sins and trespasses. And again, maybe that's the point. Let's start our text today with Judges 13. Now, Judges 13 starts with a beautiful story. Yeah. But that's the pattern. That's the pattern with Israel. It's the pattern with Samson. And I hope it's not the pattern with us. Again, this is Judges 13, verse 1. again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And as we read that, I go, again, again. Read it that way. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years.
Wow.
It's getting, first 3 years, then 8 years, then 18 years, now 40 years. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless and unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you're going to become pregnant and give birth to a son." Okay, there's a pattern here. "Now, see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink and that you do not eat anything unclean. You'll become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistine." He will take the lead in saving and delivering Israel. This is like the nativity scene.
Yeah.
"Then the woman went to her husband and told him, 'A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name.' And Manoah says, 'You should have asked more questions.'" That's my, Jan says that to me all the time. "Did you ask him this? Did you ask him that?" Anyway, that's just a thing in our marriage, what can I say? That's nothing to do with the sermon. I'm just talking about my marriage here.
Amen.
She asks the questions, I don't. So anyway, "But he said to me, 'You'll become pregnant. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink.'" I'm in verse 7. "Do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from the womb until the day of his death. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, 'Pardon your servant, Lord. I beg you to let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who was to be born.' God heard Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman while she was out in the field, but her husband Manoah was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband, 'He's here, the man who appeared to me the other day.' Manoah got up, he followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said, 'Are you the man who talked to my wife?' 'I am,' he said. So Manoah asked him, 'When your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule that governs the boy's life and work?' And the angel says, basically, 'I already told your wife, so I'm not going to tell you,' basically, which is kind of interesting. All right? Yep. So the story of Samson, Savior of Israel, begins with a miraculous birth of an only son, or the first son, who's going to be a Nazarite, devoted to God from birth, and he's going to save Israel. And also, Manoah's wife is barren. That's a repeating theme, right? Parallel to Elizabeth and Zechariah. The theme, oh, thank you, but I'm going there, Zane. You got to be patient. The theme of barren women being miraculously given a child it's all over the place in the Bible. It starts with Sarah, who had Isaac, Rebecca, who had Jacob, Rachel, who had Benjamin and Joseph, Hannah, who had Samson, who's going to be just a couple pages from now, right? Samuel. And then, of course, Elizabeth, who had John the Baptist. And we too were barren. We too were fruitless. But miraculously, God gave us many children. God delights in responding to the lonely, the despondent, and the childless. It's a recurring theme because that's who God is. God delights in bringing salvation to hopeless situations in which we are helpless. God says, perfect. You know, you're in a hopeless situation, no way out. I specialize in that kind of thing. But verse five, you'll become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor. It says he will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. obvious parallels to Mary. You will give birth to a son who will be a savior. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David and will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, the angel said to Mary in Luke 1:33. Another parallel that is having this miraculous son, right, is the whole idea of being a Nazarite. Now, Oscar kind of did a few slides on that, but a Nazarite, the word Nazar means dedicated one. So the Nazarite was one dedicated to God from birth. Who's that about? Again, that's about Jesus. But the other thing interesting there is that Jesus wasn't a Nazarite. Instead, he was a Nazarene. All right? The word Nezer or Neser can either mean dedicated one or it can mean branch. All right? So Jesus is a Nazarene. In fact, he was born in Branchville. Right? Right? Isaiah 11, 1 through 3. So another parallel. There's so many. This whole thing is like a bush of parallels between Christ and, of all people, Samson. Isaiah 11, 1, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. We're going to learn about that in our next book. We're going to do is Ruth. We're going to learn how that happens. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Jesse's son is David, of course, and Jesus is the branch of Jesse. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Or there's Jeremiah 23, verse 5. All right, again, the point I'm making is there's this very interesting but not accidental parallel, because Samson is a prefigure of the Messiah. Jeremiah 23, verse 5, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll raise up for David a righteous branch. Now, is he going to raise it up to Jesse? Or is he going to raise it up to David? Well, David is the son of Jesse. And saying he's the branch of Jesse is kind of a poetic way of saying he's the son of David. So, Samson is a Nazarite, and Jesus is a Nazarene. He's both a dedicated one, one dedicated to God from the beginning, and also a branch, the stump, the branch that came forth from the root of David. All right? And then verse 11. I like verse 11 back there. And by the way, if you're taking notes, Zechariah 3, verse 8, another example. Back in Judges, verse 13. It's this humorous situation. I like all the humor of the Bible. Because, you know, Manoah's wife says, yeah, I saw the angel and he told me this. And he's like, yeah, whatever, wife, if you say so, but I don't believe you. So I got to talk to the angel. And he talks to the angel and he says to the angel, what'd you tell her? And basically the angel says, ask her. I told her. Right? And then the angel comes back. Who's he come to? He comes to Manoah's wife, you know? Like, but anyway, I don't know. I find that to be humorous. I don't know, maybe you don't, but I find that to be funny. Then there's another interesting parallel in this situation to Jesus. Let's go forward. Let's read Judges 13, 17 through 25. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord. So the angel finally came to Manoah after two attempts. What is your name? So we may honor you when the word comes true. He responded, why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding. Now, actually, what he says, it is wonderful. He didn't say it's beyond understanding. I guess wonderful, I guess. It's one Hebrew word. His name is wonderful. Then Manoah took a young goat together with a grain offering, all right, and sacrificed it on the rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar towards heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame, ascended to heaven. All right? Another foreshadow of Jesus. Right? Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with her face to the ground. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized it was the angel of the Lord. I guess so. He said, we are doomed to die. We have seen God. But his wife answered, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things, or now told us this. Thank you, very logical, Manoah's wife. I wish we had her name. The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. Might as well just have named him Jesus, you know what I'm saying? The Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So unlike the other judges, the Holy Spirit came into Samson at a very, very young age. That's kind of interesting. Now Judges 14. Alright, so starts out great. It gets bad. And then it gets worse. And then it leads to absolute disaster. And then God saves Israel. Kind of a pattern there. Samson, the prodigal son. Samson went down to Timnah, Judges 14, verse 1. He saw there a young Philistine woman. Uh-oh. A young, and might I add, very beautiful. I mean, it doesn't say it, but hello, what do you think? Do you think she was extremely attractive? I think she was very attractive. Because we know enough about Samson, he's a bit of a womanizer. All right? Anyway, he went there and saw a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and his mother, I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. Oh, excuse me. Demanding child here. His father and mother said, no, that would be a sin. And as parents, we're responsible for you. And we're not going to let you do such a sinful thing in Israel. That's what they should have said. Instead, they negotiated with their sinful son. Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me! She's the right one for me. His parents did not know. This is the fascinating thing. Verse 4, this is crazy. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord. Crazy. The parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. God can use some pretty crazy stuff to save. I'm not saying we should necessarily follow this pattern. So Samson went down to Timnah. What's he doing at Timnah? You know what they say, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Right? A Philistine woman. Samson's weakness. I say Samson had two main weaknesses. One was lust. One was just being attracted to beautiful women. Being attracted is not the problem, but giving into it sure is. But his other deep sin is his wanderlust, if you will. For Samson, if God says, go this far, no farther, Samson's just sitting there at the fence. He's just thinking. Because, you know, God put boundaries. Some of us, the first thing we think of when we hear boundaries from God, we're thinking, how can I kind of maybe cross that boundary? Some of you aren't that way. I was looking at Tim. Tim is not that way. Tim respects boundaries, and I honor that. I'm serious. I'm not just not talk. But some of us, now we see that boundary, we think, okay, I gotta explore that. I gotta see what's on the other side of that. Cause we all know the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Not. For us, it might be a beautiful or attractive guy or girl who's not a disciple yet. And we talk ourselves in, well, they believe, they're a believer. Right? Yeah, practically everyone is a believer. So we dive into a foolish relationship. Suddenly our standards drop in the face of opportunity. It says, get her for me as a wife. Manoah and his wife, they were a spiritual couple overall. I mean, they get some pretty high grades. God had chosen them for a reason, but foolishly, they enabled their son. As parents, we don't control our kids, but do not enable them towards sin. Don't do it. So, how is this guy, Samson, a candidate to be a savior of Israel? It's crazy. And I'm going to tell the story of the rest of chapter 14. Samson's going to go to Timnah. He spots a lion, and he just goes after him, rips him apart, and kills him. Not because of his long hair, but because of the Holy Spirit, which empowers him. And he kills the lion with his bare hands. Kind of reminds me of David. Months later, he finds the carcass with a bunch of, with some honey in there and some bees in there. And he eats the honey, and then he goes to Timnah and he tells him this riddle, this completely unsolvable riddle. You know, I can't remember what the stake of the bet was. I can't, it's in the text. So he says to him, what is sweeter than honey, but stronger than a lion? Right? And so, you know, Samson's wife, who's a Philistine, she's really working for the Philistines, all right? Because if you sort of, you know, like the Bible says, do not be yoked with unbelievers. Thank you very much. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Do not be yoked with unbelievers. Because if you get yoked to an unbeliever, what's the unbeliever going to do? Going to try to get you to stop believing. And they're going to work against you. And if you think you're an exception to that, you ain't. You are not an exception to that. So she's, you know, Samson, oh, Samson, if you really love me, oh, you don't love me. Oh, yeah, you just love all the other girls, blah, 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 blah. And Samson, he tells her the riddle, and boom! She tells it to the Philistines. Samson loses the bet. But like God said there, remember in Judges earlier, his parents did not know that this was from the Lord, right? So they basically take his wife, and Samson strikes down 30 Philistine men and takes their clothes, and God is beginning to save Israel through Samson. Then there's Judges 15, more of the same. All right? So here we go. Samson goes back to Timnah to take his wife, and her parents had married her off to a Philistine. So Samson's really, really upset. And God uses this situation again, this whole unholy situation. Basically, Samson goes crazy. He catches 300 foxes. He ties torches to their tails and he sends them off into the field. And it was at the time of the harvest, so the wheat is very flammable. Burns it all up. All right? So then the Philistines invade Judah. They say, give us Samson or we're going to take your land. And Judah says, we got Samson is our savior. He is our Messiah. He's the one sent by God to save. Yeah, you can have him. Yeah, you can have him. Can you think of somebody else that happened to?
Yeah.
The Jews, they had a savior born miraculously to a woman, set apart from birth, savior of Israel. And they said to, you know, to the Romans, yeah, you can have him. You can have him. And what's amazing is, they, by the way, I'm just telling the story because if I read it, we'd never get to the end of the sermon. I thought I'd have to have three sermons. So I'm just telling the story, all right? Go back and read it, okay? All right? So anyway, so the Jews say to Samson, Samson, you know, yeah, you're trying to save us. You just killed the 30 soldiers and burned all their crops, but we're going to turn you over. So he says, okay, tie me up. And Samson volunteers to be sacrificed to save Israel from sure destruction. Can you think of somebody else who said, sure, you can arrest me. You can take me off. So that's sort of cool. But again, God uses this to save Israel because that's just what happens. So Samson allows, despite his strength, to be handed over. Then he breaks out, right? Right? And that's when he does the thing. Yeah, he breaks, just like Jesus who broke out of the tomb. He breaks out, he kills a donkey, and he pulls the jaw out of the donkey and starts. And he strikes down 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone. Pretty awesome. Sort of, right? Sort of. Judges 16, more of the same. I just keep telling stories. All right. In fact, let's read Judges 16, verse 1 and 2, just to give you a feeling here. Again, I want us to realize what's going on here. Samson, a very flawed savior. Very flawed savior. On that day, Judges 16, 1 and 2. On that day, Samson went to Gaza. Now, where's Gaza? Well, everybody knows where Gaza is. Kind of been in the news the last 3 years or so. That's in Philistia. All right, Palestine, right? Palestine is named after the Philistines, by the way. That's the whole thing there. So he's in he goes to the Palestinians, to the Philistines again, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, Samson's here. So they surrounded the place. They lay wait for him all night in the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, at dawn, we'll kill him. All right, and then in the middle of the night, Samson wakes up, says, all right, I had my fill with her, and he tears the gate right off its foundation, and he carries it to the top of a hill near Hebron. Samson is kind of like the Terminator. He's kind of like Rambo. You don't even know who Rambo is, probably. I'm sorry, but you know who Rambo is. Okay. All right. Carries it off to the top of the hill. God's hero. Again, it's not because of his long hair. No, no, no. It's because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. All right. Now we get to the most famous story, right? In the book of Samson. In the book of Judges. Verse 4. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And of course, she's a Jew because he's finally learned his lesson. He's not going to go outside of God's limitations. He's going to limit himself to women from Israel. You would think maybe, but you would certainly be wrong. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, see if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength, how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. Would a Jew ever betray their Messiah for pieces of silver? What's his name?
Judas.
Delilah. Oh, yeah, Judas. Yeah, just get her name. Yeah. Again, this is no mere accident. All right? Another prefigure, if you will, of Christ. And you know the story, right? Delilah agrees to hand her husband over to the Philistines. Alright, like Judas, essentially, she does it for silver. Now, Jesus was worth 30 pieces of silver. Samson's worth, wow, a lot more than that. It's kind of interesting. So she says to Samson, so, what is, it's like Br'er Rabbit. You know the story about Br'er Rabbit, right? Yeah, you know that story. You know, oh, sure, throw me into the lake. No problem. You know, throw me into whatever. And they said, oh, never mind. If you know that story, look up Br'er Rabbit. It's a cool story. Kind of like that. So Samson says, all right, what you need to do, if you really want to take away my strength, tie me with 7 fresh bowstrings. He falls asleep. She ties him with 7 fresh bowstrings. And she says, hey, come get him! And the soldiers comes in, and whatever. Now you'd think Samson would have figured out, I told her, if you tie me with 7 bowstrings, and then she tied me with 7 bowstrings and shouted, he's in here. But instead, She says, "Oh, Samson, oh, Samson, I love you so much. And, you know, I just really think you're awesome and great and amazing. So tell me your thing." And he, new ropes. I was just kidding you. I was just testing you. New ropes. Falls asleep. She ties him with new ropes. And then she says, "Hey, Samson, wake up." And the soldiers come running in. And then she says, "Oh, Samson, why are you tricking me so much? I thought you loved me. Why don't you tell me your secret?" He says, "All right, here's the real thing, because it's my hair. It's my hair." She said, "I thought so. That explains it. Okay, so just weave my hair. Just braid my hair." So he falls asleep. She braids his hair. And she says, "Oh, Samson, wake up!" Soldiers come rushing in. All right. Verse 15 through 17. Can we call Samson a fool?
Yeah.
Yeah, he's a fool. But here's the thing. This is the crazy thing. God is behind all this. God is using this. All right? That's the thing that strikes me. I have a hard time even just following this. It's really crazy. So then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you've made me a fool." Who was made a fool? "And haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. He should have just left her, but anyway. So he told her everything. "No, razor has ever been used on my head, because I have been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more. He has told me everything." Now, if I was the leader of the Philistines, I would say, "Yeah, whatever, we're done with you." But they came. And, you know, Oscar pointed out when he gave his sermon about 5 weeks ago that Samson is a picture of Israel, who were chosen by God, set apart by God for his service, blessed by God, empowered by God, given the Holy Spirit. And yet instead they chose compromise, idolatry, and blending with the world. God disciplined them, but ultimately he judged them. Now, I pray that would not be you. Because if you're a Christian, you've been chosen by God. You've been set apart by God for his service. You've been blessed by God, and you've been empowered by God. So let's avoid that pattern, because the Old Testament was written so through the encouragement of the scriptures, we would not make the mistakes that they make. All right. But instead they came, right? All right. And they arrested him. They put him in prison. They mocked him. They tortured him. Can you think of somebody else? Betrayed, mocked, sold for silver, all that sort of stuff. Arrested, bound, mocked. But here's the cool part. Judges 16, 30, 27 through 31. I'll go back to 26. Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple." So in the temple of Dagon, this is the leading god of the Philistines. And it's a huge party. And all the important, powerful leaders of the Philistines are there in this temple. God set this whole thing up. The entire story, five chapters was leading to this point, where the Savior of Israel has been arrested, betrayed for pieces of silver, mocked. And what happens? Well, let's see. When they stood among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who had held his hand, put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so that I may lean against them. Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there. And on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God. We're in the Garden of Gethsemane here. Please, God, strengthen me just one more time. And let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Then Samson reached out towards the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Wow. Pretty cool. So like Jesus, who was betrayed by his own people, sold for silver, mocked, tortured, he stretched out his arms. And in the process, he saved Israel. Pretty cool. Now, there's the postscript. I don't have time to go through it, okay? Unfortunately, after Samson, it got even worse. Then they had literally no leaders at all. All right? And there's the thing with Micah making the idol and Judges 17:6. In those days, Israel had no king. Everybody did as he saw fit. That's that recurring theme there. Dan turns to idolatry. Benjamin commits a sin as bad as anything that ever happened in Sodom. And so Israel comes and they destroy Benjamin. All right? All but 600 men killed. The women, children. But then interestingly, in chapter 21, God chooses to save a remnant, even of Benjamin. So there's that story as well. So to summarize, all right, this lesson was, there's some challenges, right? Not to do what Samson did, but really the takeaway from this, to me, is this awesome, you know, teaching, essentially, about Samson, the very flawed prefigure of the Messiah, who had a miraculous birth, who was dedicated to God from birth, who was a branch slash dedicated one, who ascended to heaven, well, sort of, I mean, kind of, you know, that's part of the picture anyway, who was empowered by the Holy Spirit, who saved Israel, who was betrayed by his brothers, sold for pieces of silver, allowed himself to be handed over, to be arrested and tortured. Samson, sold for pieces of silver, mocked, voluntarily gave his life to save Israel as he stretched out his arms. Samson, a very flawed savior and a prefigure of the Messiah. So that's what I leave with you. Leave you with, and that's our lesson today. Okay. Oscar's preaching next week, and then we're going to start the book of Ruth. Should be good. He's going to talk about purity and follow up to the devotional on Wednesday.
Wow. Okay. This is the part of the service where we like to shift our hearts and our minds towards thinking about the death.